And I have really grown to love Cecil. He's a great guy. But I have to say this. How many of you saw that video of the holy mackerel thing on Facebook? Okay. I almost denied him three times before the rooster crowed over that one. Right? I mean, I like most everything, but that one was, I could just hear Mr. rolling her eyes from clear over our house. So, but anyway, we've really grown to love them. Let me just say real quickly that my lovely wife is with me this morning. This is my wife, Gretchen, and this is my oldest friend, and I don't mean he's the oldest friend that I have, but he and I have been friends for 44 years, and this was his birthday, and so he drove down from Iowa to be with us this weekend, and so he's here this morning. And I was asking him, I said, in Iowa, do you need to wear your parka in the summertime, your winter parka? And he said, oh, no, the summer parka is just fine. You don't need your winter one in Iowa in the summer. So my wife and I, a job that I had one time deployed us to Iowa for about 10 months, and man, was I ever glad to move back to southern Missouri. It was so cold up there, the wolves were killing the sheep just for the wool. You know what I mean? So I'm glad to be back here. But anyway, turn with me to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to do a little conjunctioning today, all right? We're going to talk a lot about conjunctions. Now, I wanted to play that video just to remind us of that little thing that most of us have probably seen. If you're about my age, you kind of grew up with that in the early 70s and early to mid 70s. And a conjunction is just simply a word in our English language that connects two sentences or two phrases or two ideas. And actually, a simple way to put it is a conjunction does this. When you come across a conjunction, especially in English writing, you need to look at it like this. What I am about to say connects to what I have already said. That's what a conjunction does, okay? And so we're going to begin in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. And before we read that, let me just say this very quickly. Romans chapter 8, in my opinion, is one of Paul's greatest writings. That chapter alone, from that chapter, you can teach everything you need to know about Christianity from that passage, from that one chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. I love it. It's probably my favorite place in the Scripture to go because there's just so many powerful things going on there. But in chapter 8, Paul is coming off of chapter 7 where he's made that great statement about how, the struggle that he had gone through under the law. And we need to keep in mind that what he's talking about in chapter 7 is not current. He's not saying, I am currently struggling with, you know, I want to do right, but I never get it done. He wasn't talking about that as his Christian walk. He was saying, under the law, I struggled. Because the law could only tell me that I was wrong. It could never do anything about it. The law could not change me from someone who was dead to someone who's alive. It could only cover, it just covered our sins or the sins of the people for a period of time. Because every year they had to redo those sacrifices. There was a constant reminder of those sins. That's what the book of Hebrews says, is that the sacrifice of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Because it was just a constant reminder yearly of those sins. But sooner or later, one was going to come along who would do that once for all. And then I love this in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, and they would have no more consciousness of sin. You know, we spend too much time talking about what's darkness. Oh, come on. That would have been a good place for an amen. We spend too much time talking about what's darkness. If you've got the light, the darkness will reveal itself. And so that's what he's saying is that under the law, I struggled because I wanted to do good. I couldn't get it done because I didn't have the power to do it. And then at the end of chapter 7, he kind of makes this statement. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to save me from this? Now, this is a rhetorical question because Paul's about to answer his own question. He goes, I thank God that it's Jesus, right? And through Jesus, I've been delivered. I'm set free from all of that. And then he jumps right into chapter 8 with this awesome statement. We've all heard it. There's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned any longer because we're not under the blood of bulls and goats. We're under the blood of Christ. And I love, I'm going to give credit where credit's due. This is the way preachers do. When we hear something that we like, we're going to use it. Right? Now, the first time we use it, we're going to give credit. So I'll say, Kathy likes to say this. You know, when the angel of death saw the blood on the doorpost, I like the way she says it. She says, he says, there's already been a death here. I don't need to stop here. Isn't that the truth? There's already been a death. The angel of death doesn't need to stop where we are. There's already been a death. Now, the next time I tell that, I'm going to say, I heard somewhere that when the angel of death sees the blood, he's just going to pass on over because he's going to say, there's already been a death. Then the next time I use it, I'm going to say, it's like I always say. Right? And then it's mine from that point on. Oh, you got it from Cecil? Oh, well, pretty soon neither one of us are going to tell that. All right? And so here we are. Now we're in chapter 8. And Paul is jumping in about this, that there's no condemnation. And he's going to tell us why. This whole chapter is about why there's no condemnation. Why that we're now no longer under the law, we're under grace. We're living under the grace, blood shed of Christ, so that we are free. And he's telling us all why. And right in the middle of this, he makes this incredible statement in verse 14. He says this. Sorry, I don't need these glasses except to see, so I'm going to put them on. For those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. That's the way the NIV says it. Other versions say they're sons of God. For those who are led by the Spirit. Now I want you to notice something. Remember that conjunction thing. Don't make me go back and play that video again. Right? This verse starts with a conjunction. For is the translation in the English language. That's a conjunction in the Greek, and it says, what I am about to say is connected to what I've already said. So when he says, for those who are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. The word sons there is not excluding you ladies. It is a Greek phrase which literally means offspring. Did you get that? You and I are the offspring of God. Oh, that'd make a backslidden Episcopalian shout. I mean, that's good news. We are the offspring of God. He has birthed us. We are not foreign children adopted to God. We've misunderstood adoption in the Scripture, which is in this chapter, talks about that in this chapter. He's not talking about God took someone who was not His child and made us His child by adoption. You and I were born into this kingdom through the blood. Amen? We are a part of this kingdom by the blood. The genetics tell us we are children of God. And he says this, here's the mark that tells you how you know you're a child of God, because you are led by the Spirit. Have you ever heard that phrase before, led by the Spirit? I've heard people use it. And I've seen them do some pretty stupid things and blame it on that. Well, I can't help it. I was led by the Spirit. No, I don't believe you were there. I was in a church. I was preaching in a church down in the Boot Hill. And you know, if it's in the Boot Hill of Missouri, anything weird could happen down there. You know what happened if we gave the Boot Hill back to Arkansas? It'd raise the IQ in both states, Bill. I got to quit yielding to temptation. I'm sorry about that. Yeah, that was not led by the Spirit right there. No. No, I was down in the Boot Hill, and this woman got up to testify. And she started testifying and started taking off her clothes. Said she couldn't help it. The Spirit was moving her. It wasn't the Holy Spirit, I don't think. I'd be suspicious. The pastor, thank God, stopped her before she got too far. Him and a couple of deacons, hushers. That's what they call them, hushers. If you get out of line, the hushers come in, right? And they got her off the stage. You see, a lot of people will do things and say, well, I'm led by the Spirit. Just because we say we're led by the Spirit doesn't mean we are. So the question is, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? By the way, the introduction to this message is going to take longer than the message. Okay, I just want you to know that, because I don't want you, because in a minute I'm going to say, now that's the introduction. I don't want you to panic and say, oh Lord, if that's the introduction, we're going to be here all day, right? Let me just do this. And in closing, you feel better now, right? So we've started our closing now. All right, so here's, Paul is saying this. Here's what led by the Spirit is. And Paul uses a very unique word here. He uses a Greek word which means this. It's called ago. It's the Greek word ago. And it means to lead, to guide, to spend, or to drive. And I like that term, spend. Actually, ago in the Greek was also used in banking. And it was talking about the control you and I have over money. We are to be spent by God. That's what he's saying. Those who are being spent by God, these are the offsprings of God. Why? And now he's going to tell us why. Well, let me rephrase it. He's already told us why, because that's what the conjunction was there for. For those who are led. So there's a conjunction here in verse 14, which takes us back to verses 12 and 13. And if you'll notice, and we won't read it yet, because we're going to keep on going until we run out of conjunctions. Because as long as there's a conjunction, we're still connected to what was before. So we got to work our way all the way back to where there's no conjunction to find out where the start of this thought started. And so in verse 14, the conjunction there connects us back up with verses 12 and 13. There's a conjunction in verses 12, which takes us all the way back to verse 9 through 11. But also 9 starts with a conjunction, which takes us all the way back to the first place where there's no conjunction, and that's verse 6. So let's go back to verse 6, and let's find out what Paul was actually talking about in verse 14, because he's going to show us the whole thought. The whole thought is everything that's connected together. Starting in verse 6, he just keeps connecting every statement all together till he gets all the way down to verse 14 and says, those who are being spent by the Spirit are the children of God, and here's why he says that. So look at verse 6. The mind, and I'm reading from the NIV again. If you're using a different translation, just follow along best you can. And you do know that Jesus didn't actually use the King James, right? You're aware of that. Okay, I'm just checking. I'm sorry. I've lost those of you who are King James people, right? But hear me out. The mind controlled by the flesh is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Do you hear that? Hostile. You ever been hostile? You ever had somebody been hostile? Come on, I can't be the only one. Amen? Is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. That's the first thought in this whole string of thoughts that Paul is putting together here with conjunctions. He's telling us, first thing, here in verse 6, 7, he's saying, here's the problem. You're going to be motivated by something. Paul does something very wonderfully unique here. In the Greek language, there is a Greek word here, and it's found 4 times in the Bible. Only found 4 times in the Bible, and all 4 of them are in chapter 8. And 2 of them are in this one verse, verse 6. It's the Greek word phoraneo. It's also the derivatives of phoranema. Phoraneo and phoranema. It's a Greek phrase which means what motivates you. What causes you to do what you do? What motivates you? Now we all know that we've been motivated by many things. Sometimes we're motivated by fear. I can run pretty fast when I'm motivated by fear. I was a fast runner in high school because if you're a chicken, you have to be. Right? I told somebody I twisted my ankle one time running to stop a fight. The one I was going to get in if the guy caught me. You know what I mean? And so we know what it means to be motivated by something. Sometimes people are motivated by greed. Sometimes people are motivated by a desire for power. There's all kinds of motivations. But Paul boils it down to what it really is. You and I have a choice. You see, if you're lost, you have no choice. This is what I can't seem to understand. I can't seem to understand why we are surprised when the world acts like the world. I don't understand that. Do you know why the world acts like the world? Because they're lost. They don't have a choice. They have no choice. They're lost. They're dead. God didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. You and I are dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Now we are alive. Amen? Because of the grace and the blood of Christ, we're alive. When you're alive, you have choices. When you're dead, your choices are over. When you're dead, somebody else is going to make a choice about what we do with your body. When you're dead, you have no more choice. Dead people have no choice, but you and I are not dead. We're alive. And being alive, we have a choice. And Paul is giving us the understanding of that choice. You and I have a choice of what we're going to be motivated or of what is going to motivate us. We're either going to be motivated, and in the NIV translates it minded, and most of our English does, because it's talking about a mindset. It's talking about what motivates us. Our mind is the key to that. That's what Paul said. With my flesh I serve the law of death, but with my mind I serve the law of Christ. He says that back in chapter 7. So he's telling us that our mind is the battleground. Our mind is where the choice is made. Because now we're spiritually alive, so we have a choice. And what we allow to motivate our mind is going to dictate which choice we choose. And Paul says, it's very simple, here's your choice. On this side, you have flesh. That's the Greek word sarx, or sarx, depending on which Bible college you went to. Or which professor you had. I had one that said it both ways. Sometimes I had one professor who would say it either way, but it doesn't matter. Sarx is what we translate flesh. It's not talking about your sin nature. Understand, nature is a spiritual condition. Now hear me out. If you don't like this, well, just ignore it, but listen to it anyway. Okay? You do not have a sin nature as a child of God. That nature has been eradicated. The nature of Christ is in you. Hoo-wee! Think about that. We are the nature of Christ has been placed in us, and we are the receptacles of that nature. But however, right here, we have learned to think like earthly people. We've learned to think like natural people. We've grown up our whole lives doing it. When we were babies and we wanted something, we cried because we wanted it. Sometimes when we're adults, we do that. It's not near as cute, but we do it anyway, right? And so we learn to think naturally, and that's what Paul is saying. If I allow myself to be motivated by what is natural, who I am in the natural, who I am in the natural is immaterial to anything God wants to do in my life. It's immaterial. But we are so conscious and aware and cognizant of who we are in the natural that we sometimes miss who we are in the spirit. Our identity is in crisis. And I told the group this last night that we have an identity crisis in the church today. We don't know who we are. And because we don't know who we are, we struggle with living to our potential. I mean, we got this huge bank account with all this money in it. We're living like paupers. And so Paul is saying, listen, if you are motivated by what is natural about you, who you are in the natural, if that's your identity, the end result of that is death. Now, he's not talking about your spiritual death. He's not even talking about your salvation. He's talking about what you put on to other people. If what you do is motivated by the flesh, by the natural person that you are, you're going to bring death on people. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Jesus went into the temple. He saw the money changers there. Okay? He saw all that stuff going on that he knew was not part of his Father's house, right? You know the story. So what did he do? Somebody tell me. It's okay to talk. I know you've been beaten for talking in church, but it's okay this time. What did Jesus do? How did he throw him out? He got a whip, didn't he? Now, one day I was just reading and it dawned on me, where did he get that whip from? I don't know if he was there a whip store he went and bought it. I don't know what he where he got it, but somewhere one preacher suggested he probably braided it himself. Maybe he did. I don't know, but he got a whip, and he went in there. Now, if that had been motivated by the flesh, all he would have done was wreak destruction in that place. But it wasn't motivated by the flesh. It was motivated by the Spirit. He did what he did because the Spirit directed him to do so. And as a result, he cleansed the temple. You understand? So if I minister, I can do a lot of good things. But if they're motivated by the flesh, it's still death. Now here's the problem with that. When we come into this place together, or come into any gathering, wherever we are, in the name of Christ, when we come together, if you are motivated by the flesh, all you have to hand me is death. I don't need that. I don't need any more death, trust me. And you don't either. And when people stand in this pulpit, or open the Word, or teach a Sunday school class, or just share together out there after church, whatever we do, we have to understand that if it's motivated by who I am in the natural, all I have to hand you is death. But on the other hand, if it's motivated by the Spirit, it's life and peace. It's life. It causes life to spring up. So here's, now remember, we're talking about being led by the Spirit. So here's where it starts. What's motivating you? You have a choice. You and I have a choice. We're either going to follow what is natural about us, and see, if we do that, it winds up being selfish at some point. If I am motivated by who I am in the natural purely, it's going to wind up selfish at some point. We have to change our identity. We have to change our concept of our identity. You understand what I'm saying? And we have to begin to see ourselves not as natural people having a spiritual experience. Boy, we got to get over that one quick. We are not natural people having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual people having a natural experience. I mean, think about it. Those who were at our house last night get to hear this twice, but I like it. And the ones that were there need to hear it twice. Doug came for the chicken. Yeah. Think about this. When an astronaut comes back from space, he takes off that space suit, and we used to, I don't know, they don't so much anymore, but used to, they'd have a parade, and they really threw a party. These guys had been to space. I remember as a boy, we didn't have a TV. My parents didn't believe in TVs, and so in July of 1969, we went over to the neighbor's house, and we watched man walk on the moon. Guy by the name of Neil Armstrong, you all know who I'm talking about, right? And he was in a space suit. So I have to presume it was him, right? I was told it was him. I mean, all I could see was that space suit. But when he came back to Earth, he took that space suit off and they hung it up somewhere, probably in a museum, right? And we honored him for what he did. It's the same way for you and I. This is just the earth suit. Why are we honoring the earth suit? We don't take the space suit and put it in a car and have a ticker tape parade. And we don't say, glory, look what that space suit did. Right? We honor the person who was inside. He needed that space suit to survive in the conditions of space. You need this earth suit to survive here. Only here. That's why you leave this behind. And you know, really, what do we have to worry about? We don't even have to worry about dying. If you drop dead right now, don't worry. We're not going to leave the body. Just lay there. We'll take care of it. So you really don't have much to worry about. But this is not who you are. Inside is who you are. And the question is, who am I inside? If I'm lost, I'm dead. I'm nobody. I'm nobody inside if I'm lost. But once I become a child of God, that's who I am. That's who I am inside. Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that, the story? Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mount. And it says they saw him and he began to glow brighter than the noonday sun. His face was bright as a flash of lightning. You know what he did? He unzipped his earth suit, opened it up and said, look, this is what I look like inside. You see this? And they're going, whoa, let's build a tabernacle. Let's have church, right? Let's build a church. One for you, one for Jesus, or, you know, one for Messiah, one for Moses and Elijah, you know, and they wanted to build church. He goes, now forget that. This is who you are inside. If you could unzip this earth suit and look inside, you'd see the same thing. Because he's going to tell us in a minute, the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is in you. Whew, that's good. I got to get back to my Bible. I should carry that thing with me, shouldn't I? All right. All right, I got to keep going on because we aren't even halfway through the introduction yet. There's no clocks in here either, and that's dangerous. Is there? Oh, way back there. It doesn't have numbers on it. It's. You said it's 11:10? Thank you, brother. In Denver it is. All right. You guys getting me distracted. All right, now watch. So he says, here's the problem. If you walk in the natural, keep in mind, that natural fleshly mind is not subject to the law. In fact, it's hostile to God. Why would he say the natural is hostile to God? I don't feel hostile to God. I don't think I don't try to be hostile to God. Why would he say it's hostile? I'll tell you why. He's not saying that it's just downright mean. I don't, in my natural man, I don't try to be mean to God or anything like that. What he's saying is that the natural man can't accept the things of the Spirit because they're contrary to each other. One is in the natural, one is in the supernatural. And it is the supernatural that brings life. The natural just brings death. That's why they're at odds with each other. It's kind of like mixing water and oil. It doesn't work, right? And so he says this, all right, because... So remember, our main thought here is to be led by the Spirit. So now we go back to verse 6, find out that we have a choice. If we're going to be led by the Spirit, it starts with a choice. And that choice is, on one side you have the supernatural, on the other side you have the natural. And you and I need to stop identifying ourselves by who we are in the natural. And the reason we do that is because we've grown up our whole lives identifying ourselves by who we are in the natural. We've grown up this whole time. I posted something this morning that I thought was amazing. I don't know who wrote it. I have no way of giving any credit to anybody. But it just simply said, maybe this whole life is not about becoming something. Maybe it's about unbecoming. Maybe it's about losing all that stuff that's not us and becoming the person that we really are. Man, I love that. And I posted it quick this morning because that's exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe what we got to stop doing is doing and start being. Because I'll do more by being than I will ever do by doing. All right, so he says this. You've got a choice. You, however, verse 9, are not in the realm of the flesh. You understand? You and I have already won. We just need to start living like winners. This whole struggle he's talking about between the flesh and the spirit and being hostile, that's not you. It may be how you choose to conduct yourself at times, but it's not you. That's what he says in verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now you might ask yourself, well, does the Spirit of God live in you? If you're a child of God, it does. He's going to tell us that. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So you see what he's telling us? You and I are spiritual people. If I pause, you say amen, okay? You and I are spiritual people. I know it's not a word we use a lot. We don't look in the mirror and go, oh, look at that spiritual person. Did you do that this morning? I didn't. I usually don't look in the mirror, and you probably look at me going, it tells, it shows. But I'm telling you, listen to me, you are a spiritual person. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. That, you know, they used to say familiarity breeds contempt. We've become so familiar with that statement, it's lost its impact on us. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. Do you understand the impact of that? God Himself came down in human form and died to open up a portal between the natural and the supernatural so that you and I could embrace the supernatural and live as supernatural people in a natural world. And then we wonder why the world hates us. They hate us because we don't belong here. We're the aliens. Come on. We don't belong here. We're spiritual people longing for a spiritual country. We don't belong here. We're existing here for a while. But while we're here, we have a beautiful opportunity to be led by that Spirit, to be spent by that Spirit. In everything that we do, the Spirit using us for His glory. He's not using us to protect an organization or to defend a denomination. He's using us to live in the supernatural anointing of God that brings people from death to life. He reconciled us to God and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We can go to others and say, hey, Jesus lives in me and you too. He can. He can live in you too. We have that opportunity. So he says this. Verse 9 again. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to God. But if Christ is in you, another conjunction, but if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Because of right standing. You know, we always try to describe righteousness with the word right standing, to be in right standing with God. That's pretty cool. But you know what the Greek word means? Equity. Equity. Spiritually, you better hear this very carefully. Because if you don't hear it carefully, you're going to throw me out of here. Spiritually, God has made me equal with Himself. I heard what some of you heard. Are you trying to tell me you're as good as God? Oh, that's not what I'm saying, because it's not me. It's God in me. That's all I'm saying. The equity is because God has placed Himself in me. You know where my spirit is? That dead one? He quickened it, and then He took it away from me and seated it in heavenly places. That's what He told the Ephesians. My spirit's already in heaven. I'm already living in eternity. So are you. And we exist now through the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. However, another conjunction, I live. But, another conjunction, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not me living, it's not you living, it's Christ. That's why He said, you and I need to be spent by the Spirit, because you're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. You have no right to follow the natural. You have no right to think like natural. You have no right to identify yourself in the natural, because you are not of this kingdom. You are of another kingdom, another world. You're spiritual people. Amen? Okay. Well, we probably should quit right there, because we've heard 10 times more gospel than we're probably going to be able to understand and keep anyway. I know for myself, but I'm going to press on because I want to get to this. And it's 11:15. Now watch. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Now here comes the good news. He's going to sanctify your humanness. Did you hear that? We don't talk about sanctified anymore. I think because people screwed it up. They did. They messed it up so bad by misunderstanding it. He just said, if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, He is going to sanctify your mortal body. He's going to cause your walk here to be one that looks like spirit instead of flesh. Amen? And so, he says this, watch, because we're about to get down to the good part. Therefore, verse 12, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. King James says we're debtors. We have an obligation. Why? Because Christ lives in you. You're not fleshly people, you're spiritual people. You've been made alive. You're a child of another kingdom. You don't belong here. You and I are not fleshly, earthly people. We are spiritual people, right? And because of that, we have an obligation. We have an obligation. And guess what that obligation is? Verse 12. We have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Our obligation is to live in the Spirit. And then he goes right into verse 14 and says, and throws that other conjunction in there and said, for those who are led by the Spirit are the sons and the children, the offspring of God. You see what he's saying to us? We have been turned into supernatural people. We are spiritual people who have a choice between what is motivated by, we have a choice to be motivated by the flesh or be motivated by the Spirit. And because of that, because we have been changed into that spiritual person, we have an obligation, and that obligation is to follow the Spirit. And because we have that obligation to follow the Spirit, he connects to the last sentence, because those who are led by the Spirit are the offspring of God. As an offspring of God, you and I need to be led by the Spirit. Now, we finally get to the body of this message. Introduction is over. Continuing to close. How do we be led by the Spirit? How are you led by the Spirit? And that's a difficult question, and it ought to be a difficult question, and it ought to be something that we spend time on. That we spend time thinking about. Because we ask questions like, I don't know. How do you describe to somebody what it means to be led by the Spirit? Well, the answer is far easier than we thought it was. But it seems difficult to, how do you describe to somebody what it means to be led by the Spirit? Because there's a lot of people running around saying they're led by the Spirit, and they aren't. There are people who say it, they're led by the Spirit, and they get up in pulpits and they teach Sunday school classes, and they do all of these religious things, and yet are doing some terrible things in the flesh. So what does it mean? How can we be led by the Spirit? I'm glad you asked that question, aren't you? There are two books connected to Romans and Galatians. Those two, they talk about all the same things, but Galatians has some places where it explains some things that Romans doesn't explain. So go with me very quickly over to Galatians. I promise I'm almost done. I really do promise. And I do know what time it is. Somewhere. Amen? Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you something very quickly. Because this is really, really cool. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to come down there so you know I'm really seriously getting done. I have to be careful not to... When you walk with glasses that you used to read, it's an easy way to fall down. Mista asked me before church, she said, you want a handheld mic or you want a lapel mic? I said, give me the lapel mic. And after I said that, I thought, it was Christmas Eve, and I was preaching over at Carthage at a church, and they had carpeted steps like this, but they were real narrow things, you know, and I got a fairly long foot. I mean, it's a foot long. You know why your nose could never be 12 inches long? Because then it'd be a foot. Right? And so I'm preaching, and I'm walking down these stairs, and my foot, the stairs were so narrow, my foot hung over just about halfway. And I slipped and went down one step, slipping. My heel caught, stopped me, at least the lower half of me. The upper half kept falling. And I couldn't get my foot back out in front of me, and I landed in the floor holding a handheld microphone like this, and my forehead hit that microphone just like that. I mean, I went clear down on my elbows, and that microphone slapped me right in the forehead, and when I stood up, I had a little waffle pattern all over my forehead. So I like these lapel mics. They're safer. That was a long story to tell that, wasn't it? Look at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what he's been talking about back in chapter 8, right, of Romans. And you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. We already talked about that, right? They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now he goes on to say, the acts of the flesh are this. And he begins to name a bunch of things. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. So what he's saying is the byproduct, if you live in the flesh, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be all these terrible things. Sexual immorality, debauchery. If you're living by the flesh, if you're a fleshly person, that's what happens. If you're a spiritual person, it's love, joy, peace, and he names those. But I want you to get what he says, because here he's describing the same thing we've been talking about out of Romans chapter 8, and he simply says this, walk in the Spirit. Because if you do, you'll be led by the Spirit. That's what he says here. Okay? I say walk in the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what's he mean, walk in the Spirit? Because that's the understanding of how to be led by the Spirit. Paul does something very fascinating here. He uses a very cool word, peripatete, in the Greek. Peripatete simply means to conduct or be conducted by something. Now, do you know what a conductor is? Something that is a good conductor? Okay, aluminum, copper, gold, silver are all great conductors of electricity. Now, what does it mean that something is a good conductor of electricity? It means that whatever is flowing in is going to flow out because there's no resistance in the middle. Now, unfortunately, we have learned in church how to be a resistor. Because this is what's coming in, but we're not letting it all out. We're letting a little bit out. We'll let out what's safe to us, what I'm comfortable with. And that's not God's way. He said, I want you to be a conduit of the Holy Spirit. That's literally what Paul is saying. Be a conduit of the Spirit. It doesn't mean you and I have to figure out what God wants and try to do it. We got to get over the do thing. Because we've been trying to do this Christianity, and what we wind up doing is religion. And we got to start being conduits, being the children God created us to be. Now, he's going to explain how to do that real quick, but listen to this. God wants you to be a conductor of His Spirit through which His Spirit can reach people around you and can touch the lives of people around you. And so, remember, a conduit, a good conductor, is something that lets what coming in flow right on through. You know, when I was a boy, we had this old tractor, and it had a 6-volt system in it, and if you've ever had a 6-volt tractor, man, they don't start very well because the starter turns real slow. So what we do is we'd convert them over to 12-volt, right? Now, that was fine for the starter. You could put a 12-volt alternator on there and a 12-volt battery, and as long as you didn't crank the starter too long, it would be just fine. But the lights didn't like that 12-volt. If they were 6-volt and you hit that switch and didn't have a reducer in there, it would blow those lights out every time. So we'd put these reducers in there, resistors, and it would say 12-volt can come in, but only 6-volt can come out. Don't be a resistor. Understand? That's what he's saying. Be a conduit. Let me flow freely through you because I want to do things you can't even understand. We talked about this Wednesday night. God didn't give us a spirit that's timid, that holds back, that shrinks back. God didn't give us a spirit that wants to sit in us and shake and go, I hope they make it to the rapture, praise God. Right? He gave us a spirit who wants to bust forth from you like rivers of living water. So don't be a resistor. That's what he said. So how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, he tells us down a few verses. I closed my Bible. I shouldn't have done that, right? Okay. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What does the word crucified mean? You're going to die. Something's going to die, right? What does it mean to crucify? Now that version of the NIV, that's the 2006 version, I think. The 2011 version updated this because they got it wrong there. It's not sinful nature, because we already addressed that subject. I don't have a sin nature, neither do you. You're a child of God. You have the nature of Christ in you. But flesh, it's the Greek word sarx, still the same word. It's that natural man. He said, we are to crucify the natural man. What does that mean? How do I crucify my natural man? I'm glad you asked that question, because it's really cool. Because the answer is really cool, and I couldn't wait to give it. What is a, let's say we're going to have a funeral in here. And I'm not trying to be crude, but we have a funeral. We have a casket up here. And we're in here and we're honoring this person that's lived their life for Christ. And we're saying, you know, praise God, they went home. There's just a body here. You know, and we're talking about them. And all of a sudden, somebody bursts through that back door and says, the building is on fire. Every person in this room is going to have a reaction to that, except for one. Come on. One guy is not going to react. You could poke him with a stick, hit him with a switch, doesn't make any difference. He's not going to react. That's what it means to die. You stop reacting to the stimuli of this world. You're done. You don't have any more choices. Remember, we already talked about that. Okay, that's what it means to die to your natural man. Stop responding to who you are in the natural. And respond to who you are in the Spirit. How do I respond to the Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because the next verse tells us. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When I was a little boy, and I'm really closing with this, I promise. When I was a little boy, we burned wood. Now, we still do, but I got a better insulated house than I had when I was a boy. When I was a boy, you could sling a cat through the wall of my bedroom. Man, you could see outside. I would literally, I'm not giving you one of these sob stories about how rough it was when I was young, but, you know, we were hog farmers. We were poor. We ate good, but we didn't have much else. And I'd wake up, there'd be snow. If the snow and the wind blew out of the north, it would sift snow around on my bed. I had this wool blanket, red wool blanket. You'd wake up and your breath would be frozen in frost across that blanket. Isn't that cool? No. No, no, no. That's not cool. Right? But when you're young and that's how you live, you didn't know. And we cut wood all the time. I thought my name was Get Wood till I was 11. That's all I ever heard. Hey, you, get wood. All right. And I hated cutting wood. You know why? Because you know when my dad would cut wood? On Saturday morning, and it didn't matter that there were cartoons on because we didn't have TV. But on Saturday morning, I've been in school all week, working hard. I graduated in the top 1% of the lower one-third of my class. All right? I didn't work too hard at school, but I didn't want to be cutting wood on Saturday. We'd go out on Saturday, and when it would snow, you're digging through the snow for this wood. My dad would always want to cut wood in the wintertime. I'm thinking, why don't we do this when it's better weather? But so we'd go out. And so to distract myself from having to cut wood, my dad would walk through the snow in front of me. And I would try to step in those same steps. You know what I'm talking about? You ever do that? Right? Come on, I can't be the only crazy person in this house. Right? And so, now, when I was 14, no, younger than that, when I was 11, 12, it was a chore to reach those steps. My dad was 6 foot tall. He was just walking. And me, I'm really stretching to get to those steps. But I would see the steps, and then I would step there. See, we got this idea. Let's do something and hope God blesses it. And we're out here crunching in new snow. And God is going, hey, by the way, I went over that way. And you missed it. Keeping in step with the Spirit is not about you and I doing something and then praying that God will bless it. It's about us finding out what God is doing and do that. Keep in step with what's doing. If you will open your spiritual eyes and watch, you will see what God does. And when you do, just step there. And when you look into someone's eyes and see pain, God is saying to you, go there. That's the next step. Embrace them and pray for them. You follow what I'm saying? It's that simple. Be a conduit of the Holy Spirit by just simply keeping in step with the Spirit and stop responding to who you are in the natural, because it's not who you are. You're a spiritual person. All right, Father, thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, pardon the imperfection of our ability to preach it and to teach it. But teach us today that what you have for us is something supernatural and not something natural. In Jesus' name.